All right, church family, if you would, take your Bibles back out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as we continue this series of messages titled Being the Church. And main lesson I'd like to remind you of this morning.
The church is made up of the called out, and they imitate the Lord in word and deed until He returns. We've been in 1 Thessalonians for a number of Sundays now, and we've learned some things about the authentic church, what it is and what it does. And we learned that the authentic church is made up of the called out. That's what we are. We're the elect, the chosen of God. And the first thing we learned is if you're going to be a member of the church and be an authentic member of the church, you got to be saved. And then we saw that church members are self-effacing. That is, they're humble. They're humble. And then thirdly, authentic church members are servants, servants of the Lord and servants to one another. And we're going to continue in this series of messages titled Being the Church. But before we do that, I've got a little story for you. It goes like this. There was an older lady who went to a tombstone cutter's office to order a stone for her husband's grave, who had recently passed away. After explaining that all she wanted was just a small headstone, no frills, she told the cutter, "These are the words I want you to have on the tombstone. To my husband," and she said, "in a suitable place on the stone." Well, that's not what the tombstone cutter heard her say. And he interpreted what she'd said this way and engraved these words on the tombstone: "To my husband in a suitable place." She was horrified when she saw the tombstone on the grave. Just let it sink in. It'll hit you in a minute. As Christians, we know there's really only one suitable place to spend eternity, and it's heaven. And being the church means that we share that fact, that truth, with a lost and dying world of sinners who may or may not want to hear it, but we share it anyway. You see, we are the called out by God, born again of the Holy Spirit, members of a local church family where we mimic Christ. Not only in our church family, but in the world that we live. And we are people of the Word. It is our compass through this life and our guide to the next. And it tells us we are to share the gospel wherever we're at with whomever the Lord puts in our path so that they might be saved and go to the only suitable place to spend all eternity, and that is heaven. You see, that's what the Bible teaches us that authentic church members do. So, last Sunday, we began point number 2 that's up on the screen. The authentic church is a model of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we learned that we are models of the Lord Jesus Christ only because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. And just as an authentic church member's got to be saved, they've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Authentic church members are Holy Spirit-filled people. If you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, you're not a saved authentic church member. It's just that simple. And so we saw in verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and how else? In the Holy Spirit. You remember, I pointed this out last week. Paul mentions the Trinity in the first 5 verses of 1 Thessalonians. You're to be a Christian, you are in God the Father, you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are in the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so he goes on to write, and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Now, next thing we see here is that an authentic church authentic church members are Savior copycats. Now, if you're wondering what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to keep the alliteration here, all right? So Savior copycats, we're Spirit-filled, we're Savior copycats, and we're samples to other people, okay? Authentic church members are Savior copycats. Look at verse 6. The Bible says this, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." You see, you can be in affliction and still be joyful. And the reason why is because you're filled with an alien joy, the Holy Spirit's joy. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for allowing us to assemble ourselves together on this, the Lord's Day, as the church has been doing since your death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that we see the Thessalonian church gathered as a result of the Word of God, heard it preached, taught. And so, Lord, we do the same thing this morning. We gather here to worship you through the power of your word, through the joy of the Holy Spirit, because we are in Christ and we are in you, Father. And not only are we in the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is within us. And so we assemble here, Lord Father, for the express purpose to worship you and make much of who you are. For you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our life's calling. You're worthy to surrender to and to follow wholeheartedly, body, mind, and soul. Father, teach us today through your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see the taste for the treasure of this, your holy word. In Jesus' name, I do pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, just like children imitate their mother by watching her actions, so too the called out, Spirit-filled Christian imitates their Spirit-filled, called out Christian church leaders, and most of all, their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what verse 6 reveals to us. So we ask this question, what is the church? Well, the church is a collection of the called out, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit people. That's who we are. What does the church do? What does the authentic church do? Well, we mimic godly people and we mimic the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're Savior copycats. That's what we are. Verse 6 says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord." Can you think of a higher compliment? Can you think of a higher compliment that someone says, "When I look at you, I see Jesus"? Not much higher compliment than that. And that's what Paul is basically saying. When I see you, Christian Thessalonian, I see Christ. I see him. Imitators is the Greek word where we get the English word mimics. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so in Christ, we have become this new creation where we try to reflect and mimic our Creator. One theologian says, "The Thessalonians in the middle of a pagan environment without any veteran church leadership," that is, they didn't have a pastor, they didn't have deacons, they had the Apostle Paul and his two fellow co-laborers, "that had in the power of the Holy Spirit become imitators of the Apostle, his co-laborers, and most importantly, of Christ Jesus." Listen, church family, our goal as authentic church members is to imitate Christ. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Notice also the circumstances in which they received this wonderful compliment. Notice the circumstances in which they imitated and mimicked the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul as co-laborers. Second part of verse 6 tells us, "For you received the word in much affliction." You received the word in much affliction. This Christian church was planted in the midst of a pagan world. Our world is seemingly becoming more and more pagan. But this church was planted in a pagan world. There weren't churches on every corner like there are in Davidson County. So it was a pagan culture that centered and focused on the worship of idols and false religions. And evidently, their affliction came also from friends and family, more than likely who were offended by their new way of living. You see, they angered them because they departed from the status quo of life. They moved away from them. And as Paul tells us, it caused much affliction for these church members. Now, I don't know about you, when I became a believer, when I surrendered to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, my mom and dad were ecstatic. My church family was very happy because they knew what a sinner I was. Amen. I did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ in affliction. I received it in jubilation. The people around me were happy that God had saved me from my sins. That's not the case here for these Thessalonican Christians. More than likely, their family turned from them because the Thessalonian Christians were worshiping this false god. More than likely, it probably affected their work as well. I can only imagine to be ostracized from my family for accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's nothing that we can associate with. But these believers could. To lose a job because they became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget, church family, that the authentic, genuine, called-out, born-again church member will always be tested in the fire of affliction. You will always be tested in the fire of affliction. And this Greek word simply means intense pressure. So these Christians were under intense pressure to recant their faith in Jesus Christ. From family members, economic ways, they were pressured to do this. So they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, believed in Him, turned to Him, mimicked Him in this pagan society where they were under immense pressure to recant their faith and worship the false idols that they once worshiped. Their newfound Christian faith, if anything, it made them a target for affliction and persecution in their culture. But look at how they reacted. The last part of verse 6 tells us. It says, they reacted with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, this wasn't a human emotion. And I think a lot of times we as believers get those two things mixed up. We think that, now we can be joyful in and of ourselves. We can express that emotion. But that's not what Paul is writing about here. Paul is writing about a spiritual truth that takes place in a believer's heart as a result of being born again of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. So this isn't an emotion. This is a spiritual truth that these people have. See, some of us don't realize this spiritual truth, and it's written all over our faces. Some of us don't realize that we have a supernatural alien joy within us, and we just don't think that way because we get the emotion mixed up with the spiritual truth. This is a spiritual truth. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have the joy of the Holy Spirit. And you can express that joy in times of affliction, in times of persecution, and when things aren't good, going good for you. You have it. Some of you need to look in the mirror and say, I've got the joy of the Spirit, because somehow you forgot it, because things are going bad. But this is a spiritual truth, church family. And these people had the joy of the Holy Spirit in the midst of this affliction. And it's the kind of joy the apostles exhibited in the book of Acts, if you recall, when they were flogged by the Sanhedrin. Let me remind you, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles were flogged by the Sanhedrin. They were let go, and this is how they recount that. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Let me tell you, we forget that, don't we, church family? We forget it. We've got to remember that if God chooses for us to be afflicted for our faith in Jesus Christ and be persecuted and in affliction for the sake of Jesus Christ's name, that is a great honor. That is a great honor. And it should be reflective of the fact that we realize that because we respond with rejoicing. Because it's not within us humanly speaking, but we're just basically letting the Holy Spirit out what He's worked into us. And so here's the truth. People can't have the joy of the Holy Spirit unless they are filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, got a little Spirit-filled baby over here. Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and so on. And if you're a believer, you have those things. And in times of persecution, for living out our faith, when we're mimicking the Lord, when we're a Savior copycat, it takes a Holy Spirit-filled believer to react with divine joy in the midst of that. Tell you what, you'll turn some heads when you do. You may even get somebody to ask you, how are you so joyful? And you can tell them, well, it ain't my joy. It's the joy of the Holy Spirit. Do you want some of it? Let me tell you how you can get it. Well, authentic church members are Savior copycats. That's what we do. Not only are we Spirit-filled, not only are we Savior copycats, but we're samples to follow. And we learned that in verses 7 through 9. So let's move forward here to point number C. Authentic church members are samples to follow. So that you became an example, which is synonymous with sample, to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. This church was on fire, church family. So that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, a sample of Christ can have what we're learning here, far-reaching influence. Far-reaching influence. F.B. Myers writes, children mostly resemble their father. There is often an unmistakable family likeness, which compels the most casual observer to exclaim, he's the very image of his father. And oh, he goes on to write, that in each of us there might be that which would make men think of God. Amen. You see, not only do the called out born-again believer model their Savior, once we do, other called out born-again believers model us as well. We set the example for them to follow. We become a sample, a prototype, a blueprint of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the authentic church and authentic church members of the Thessalonian church became a sample, an example to all believers in the area of Macedonia and Achaia, and they followed their example. In other words, they lived out the Word of God with divine joy in the midst of affliction. Now that will get somebody's attention. When you're in the middle of persecution and affliction and you respond with joy, you become an example to follow. They lived Christ for His glory. And other believers could see the difference in them. Example comes from a Greek word. It means exact reproduction. It's where we get the English word type, T-Y-P-E. It's derived from this same Greek word, typos, translated example in the ESV. And so these Christians at Thessalonica were the type, they were the blueprint of a Christian that other Christians wanted to live and look like because they lived and looked like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our goal too, church family. Thessalonica was in the province of Macedonia. If you had a map in front of you, you know where the Mediterranean Sea is. You got the island of Crete, and then just above the island of Crete, you have Corinth, which is a Greek city as well. Corinth, and then you have the province of Achaia, and then north of that, you have the province of Macedonia, which is where the Church of Thessalonica was located. To the left, you have the boot tip, the spike of Italy, and I think it's the Aegean Sea there. And then on the other side, so like a peninsula, you have another sea. It begins with A, and I can't remember what it is. The reason why I'm painting this picture is because this was a rather large swath of influence that these joyful, afflicted Christians had. They were a missionary church. And Paul, when he got to another location, they reported back to Paul about the Thessalonian Christians. This church was on fire for the Lord. Their reputation preceded Paul and his cohorts wherever they went in Greece. Verse 8 tells us this, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, large part of Greece, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Wow. What a compliment. Amen. What a compliment. These called out born-again believers caused quite a disturbance in the pagan world of their day. How? What was their means of doing such wonderful missionary work right where they were at? The first part of verse 8 says, "The word of the Lord sounded forth from you." The word of the Lord sounded forth from you. So the same gospel that they had heard Paul and his co-laborers preach was the same gospel that they proclaimed. They were faithful to the word of God that they had. They were faithful to the word of God. And they were set on sharing the word of God. And church family, that's what authentic churches do. We share the Word of God. And every member has been called to be a faithful proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every member has been called to be a faithful proclaimer of the Word of God. Dr. Warren Rearsby writes, "It is the responsibility and privilege of each local church to share the message of salvation with the lost world." And so the sample of Christian they were in the Thessalonica church had a far-reaching influence over other Christians as they shared, put forth the Word of God. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said this to His followers, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." That is the great commission of the Gospel of John. You see, an authentic church is full of members where each of those members shares the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what we do. as an authentic church. Now you say, well, I'm chosen. I'm elect of God. Why do I need to proclaim the evangel? Why do I need to speak the gospel? Number one, because the Bible, God's Word, tells us to. And number two, I can't think of a better doctrine to share the gospel than the doctrine of election. Because that means that you will speak the gospel and somebody is going to get saved. That's why. You see, Jesus didn't come to earth that for the possibility of people being saved. That would be cruel and unusual punishment. Jesus came to earth because people would be saved. Now, can I say that everybody you share the gospel with is going to be saved? Absolutely not, because more than not, with people I share the gospel with, they didn't believe. Well, boy, oh boy, when somebody does believe, puts a little extra step in your get along. And anyway, the purpose of us sharing the gospel is not that we save somebody, but that God saves somebody. Salvation is in God's hands. It's not in our hands. We are just His instruments. We are His mouthpiece. We are His voice that proclaims the authentic, one and only gospel of Jesus Christ, that in Him and Him alone is the only way for the forgiveness of sins and to end up in paradise in eternity. He and He alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have the narrowest of gospels, and it is in the one man, Jesus Christ, that we speak the name, that people are saved. And that's what authentic churches do. And it's not just the pastor, but it is every member who is called to share the gospel. May the Lord of the harvest place a holy enthusiasm here at Liberty Baptist Church that we will be people of the Word and people who share that Word. Verse 9, look with me there real quick. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God. You see, God had done a saving work in their lives, and they completely turned from the status quo of their old life and worship the one true God. They worship their Creator. And they turned to God, and they began serving the living Lord and the true God, and it made people's heads turn. And they were changing their world one person at a time, by putting forth the Word of God. And they were being persecuted and afflicted for it. And they responded with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Church of Thessalonica is the sample, the type, the blueprint of a church that we need to mimic. Liberty Baptist Church needs to become just like the Church of Thessalonica, that we become samples to follow as we follow the Lord. I don't know if you've ever heard of this fellow, but his name is Dr. John Getty, and he was a missionary from Canada. And they went to, I'm going to butcher this name, Aneatum, which is a part of a set of islands that make up, a chain of islands in the Pacific. So his missionary organization sent he and his wife Charlotte and their children back in 1848 to work among these islanders who were known for their cannibalism. Not only that, but they had the practice of, and ladies, you wouldn't like this, but they had the practice of when the husband would die, all of his wives would be killed with him so that they could take care of him in the afterlife. They practiced these kinds of occult things. And this is where this missionary family went into to plant a church. And He and his wife were faithful for 24 years sharing the gospel there, opened up a frozen chosen church, you know, the Presbyterians, opened up a church there that natives helped build it and erect it. And this is what it says on his tombstone. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. That is a man to mimic. That is a woman to mimic. One person writes, "My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks for good or ill, ere sets the evening sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life be the key to unlock the divine truth of your word to them today." Authentic church members are samples to follow. Well, let me close with a story that Brother Mike shared with me a couple of weeks ago. I planned to share this story last week, and it's a really good story. It's told by Michael Goodwin. Maybe you've seen it on YouTube. Michael Goodwin, who tells this story about a truth that he heard from his grandmother. And this is how the story goes. Grandma says there's only two things in life you have to worry about: whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. If you're healthy, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you're sick, you have two things to worry about: whether you're going to get better or whether you're going to get worse. If you get better, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you get worse, you've got two things to worry about: whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. If you live, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you die, you've got two things to worry about: whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. If you go to heaven, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, you've got two things to worry about: original recipe or extra crispy. Grandma's wisdom, not too bad. Here's the good news. As we know, if you are the called out, born again of the Holy Spirit, when you die, you ain't got nothing to worry about. That's some good news, isn't it? But you know, the fact of the matter is this. If you know someone who is not called out, is not born again of the Holy Spirit, they've got something to worry about. They really do. And one of the ways that we can help is to speak the gospel to them. Now, it's not up to us to save them, but it is up to us to speak the gospel to them, so that when they leave this earth, they go to the only suitable place to spend all of eternity. And they leave this earth and they go there because the man on the middle cross said they could. Do you know someone like that? Today may be the day of salvation for them, if you would speak the gospel to them. Amen? Amen. Well, one day he's going to return for us, and oh, what a day that's going to be. And may he find us faithful when he does. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning of worshiping you at Sunday school and also here in the hour of worship. You have taught us this morning from your word what an authentic church is and what an authentic church does. Father, give us the faith, the wherewithal, the determination to do exactly what your word tells us to do as the authentic church, knowing that we all won't always get it right. But sometimes we do. And it's for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.